Welcome once again to our program, Interpreting the Bible Throughout the Ages. We're especially concentrating on that section about the Christ of faith and the Jesus of history that has played such an important part in many of the movies and novels and programs on History Channel and things that are so updated but so misleading in many, many situations about the real Jesus whom the church brings to us. So this is our 31st session, and our guest once again is Ron Eldred, who is professor of Bible and of church history at John Paul II Catholic High. I'm your host, Monsignor Larry Moran, pastor emeritus of St. Patrick Catholic Church at 19th and Poplar, where the Shamrock intersects the streets. Ron, welcome once again to the program. Thank you for all your preparation and time and effort you put into it. We've finished now with that 30th session, looking at Protestant scripture scholars of the first quest for the historical Jesus. So we're actually beginning now sort of the second quest for the historical Jesus, which has led to all sorts of strange conclusions. And we're going to take a look now, I believe, at the first Catholic scholars to be influenced by these other Protestant scripture scholars. I think we're going to talk today about the late 19th century Frenchman Ernest Renan. And can you tell us a lot about Renan, who had a profound influence, since he was a Catholic, on Catholic scripture scholars?
I'd like to say before I start talking about Renan that we're still on the first quest. Renan and the ones that followed him, the Catholic scholars we're going to look at, Loisy and Tyrell, were really, I guess, kind of a part of that first quest.
Okay.
As you just said, Renan was a Frenchman who lived from 1823 to 1892, and he was one of the first scholars with a Catholic background who asserted that, and I'll quote him, The biography of Jesus ought to be open to historical investigation, just as is the biography of any other man. End of quote. And he was raised as a Catholic. He even attended a Sulpician seminary, and studying for the priesthood. And his early theological training was primarily scholastic, but he was exposed to George Hegel, whom we have, spent at least one session on, and Immanuel Kant, who we spent two or three sessions on. He was exposed to them during his formative years. He was also exposed to the biblical criticism that had been so prominent during much of the 19th century that, for the most part, came out of Germany, that we spent a number of sessions on, looking at Schleiermacher and Reichel and Strauss and people of that sort. For example, he saw that the second part of Isaiah, called Second Isaiah by some biblical scholars today, in fact, some even identify a third Isaiah, differs from the first part, not only in style, but the time of its writing. He also learned, now he's learning this in seminary, when he's going to college and studying to be a theologian and a scripture scholar. He also learned that the Pentateuch was written after the time of Moses, and that the book of Daniel was clearly written centuries after the time it describes. And that was new at the time. And as I said, a lot of these German and other scripture scholars were coming out with some of these type of ideas. And all this unsettled his faith and plagued him with doubts. Mm. And he eventually left the seminary and gave up any idea of becoming a priest. Philip Trower, whom we've quoted on numerous occasions in this series, he claims that he, quote, adopted the pantheism of the German idealist philosophers, and by that we mean mostly Hegel. He ended up being a rationalist, just like the other 19th century rationalists that we have encountered in this series. Again, most of the German scripture scholars were rationalists. He went on to become an expert and teacher of Semitic languages, of which Hebrew is one of his specialties. And he became famous, in fact, during his lifetime, and is known as a great writer of prose, French prose, although I understand his style is considered very archaic today, or, you know, old-fashioned French, I guess. And in fact, Trier says that Renan was more of an artist than a critic or an historian, and that, quote, he knew how to surround his characters with an aura of poetry, end of quote, but that his style had, quote, something soft and effeminate about it that gives its owner an unfortunate affinity with Lamartine, Ortine, and George Sand, end of quote. Lamartine, Ortine, was a 19th century French literary figure and politician who had been raised a devout Catholic, but like Renan and many others of their time, slipped into pantheism. And Sand was a 19th century French novelist and iconoclast who dressed like men. In other words, she was a woman. And smoked tobacco in public, which, of course, would have been quite avant-garde back in those days. She had many lovers during her life, including the famous musician Frédéric Chopin. Renan, he's best known for his enormously popular Life of Jesus. I can't exactly think how it goes in French. Jésus, something like that, which was influenced by Strauss's Life of Jesus, or the Leben Jesu that we looked at and spent at least a couple of sessions on, the one that caused me so much difficulty when I was a young man that we talked about a couple of times during the series. And it was first translated into English in 1863 and still is in print by several publishers. In fact, I looked at Amazon.com not long ago, and there's at least perhaps three different publishers that are still publishing Renan's Life of Christ, or Life of Jesus. And later in life, he published a multi-volume Origins of Christianity and a multi-volume History of Israel. And after having read the Life of Jesus, I understand that it wasn't uncommon for readers to respond, quote, why this Jesus is M. Renan, end of quote. In other words, they're sort of projecting their own personality into the Life of Jesus. Mm. And you're going to find out that when we get to Albert Schweitzer, when we get to through this first quest, that he's going to say that almost all of the people who wrote about Jesus, including those liberal Lutheran Protestant scripture scholars of the early to mid-19th century, and then, of course, on in through the Catholic modernists and others, were really writing almost about themselves instead of about Jesus.
And Albert Schweitzer said the same thing about Renan?
Yes. In other words, these biographers of Jesus imposed their own personalities onto Jesus rather than describing the real Jesus of history as they were claiming to do.
Okay, Ron, since it's so important to the development of Catholic modernist movement of the late 19th century, could you tell us some more about Renan's Life of Christ, because it was so enormously popular at the time?
Yes, Philip Trier, who was an expert on this subject, he's an Englishman, scholar, he tells us that, quote, the book had no connection with genuinely scientific and critical research. It was an imaginative reconstruction of the Gospels, end of quote. And he goes on to say that, quote, Renan was simply suggesting one or two possible ways in which the events concerned might have taken place, and unfortunately, things have a habit of happening not in the ways one imagines, but in some totally different way, end of quote. And in other words, Renan was writing an historical novel, and not a very accurate one at that. And having spent a lot of time in the Holy Land as an archaeologist, he was trying to imagine a Jesus who was just a man and not God. He tried to put the life of Jesus in the context of Jewish and Roman society at the beginning of the Christian era.
Okay, well, with that kind of startling statement that he was a man and not God, how did Renan portray Jesus?
Well, he portrayed Jesus as a spiritual leader who had rejected Orthodox Judaism and was killed by conservative Jews who believed he threatened their religion. And according to one source, Renan described Jesus as, quote, a popular religious leader and self-proclaimed Messiah who increasingly advocated the overthrow of Roman rule and the establishment of a theocracy. To support his apocalyptic vision, Renan's Jesus was not above using trickery and deception, as in the raising of Lazarus. End of quote. That's someone commenting on Renan's work. For example, Lazarus might have been simply sick rather than dead. This is Renan. One source claims that Renan accused Lazarus' sisters, Mary, Martha and Mary, of tricking others into believing that he was dead. He explains all of Jesus' miracles away by giving them naturalistic or mythological explanations. In other words, the naturalistic explanations of the German scholars of the 19th century and the mythological explanation of Strauss that we, Frederick Strauss that we looked at. One scholar has said that, quote, the impression left by Jesus on his disciples was so profound that they began to proclaim his resurrection and presence among them shortly after his death. End of quote. Renan said that Jesus never claimed to be God, but was a son of God like all other humans or sons and daughters of God the Father. In other words, they were adopted, adopted but held a very special place, that he had a special mission. And so he was sort of like the first among men, as St. Paul, you know, makes a comment. But St. Paul meant a lot more than that when he said that. Not unlike Schleiermacher, another German romanticist, Renan claimed that Jesus had founded a religion, but a religion without a church, or with doctrines, or rites, or priests and bishops. His religion was a religion of the heart, of sentiment, feeling, emotion, experience, that kind of thing.
So almost a romanticist and a poet. And a preacher of love your neighbor, do good to one another, which obviously Jesus did preach those things, but that was sort of the extent. No miracles, no God-made man evidence in any way.
And one of the reasons that so many of these liberal scholars took that position was that they didn't believe that modern man, who was living in a society that's so impacted by modern technology and science, would believe in such things as miracles and prophecies that came true, and etc. Well, although he claimed to be opposed to the liberal school of interpretation that was, you know, flowing out of Germany especially, his Jesus was almost exactly like the Jesus of these German liberals. Nonetheless, he was much more conservative than they in regard to the sources. For example, he believed that Mark's gospel derives from Peter. Matthew actually wrote Matthew. Luke was written by Luke, and John was written by John, all things which had been disputed by a lot of these liberal historians. And that's far beyond, you know, our purpose to get into here. That's the synoptic problem and things like that, and that would take almost a series in itself to really go into in any detail. But whatever, going back to John. He believed that it was written by John, except for the last draft, which was written by a disciple of his. Now, I don't know how they know these things. They didn't really know them. They were just claiming these things to be true without any real evidence. But also, unlike the liberals, he thought John had historical value. Most of the liberals had thrown John out as just a dreamer. In spite of this, he didn't think that the Gospels contained a lot that was historical value. And his profile of Jesus was more psychological than historical. It was more of an artist's portrayal than an historical biography, and he has been accused of projecting his own thoughts and misconceptions into the life of Jesus. Well, to put the whole matter another way, Renan was questioning the historical veracity of the Gospels. He and others who doubted that the Gospels describe actual historical events, they opened up a debate that is still going on today among biblical scholars. Somehow, they think that they can deal with the Bible like any other historical document. And of course, this is just simply not true. The church has other dimensions than just the historical. It has liturgical and creedal and theological, spiritual, and other dimensions as well as the historical. But these are things that the modern scripture scholars simply ignore, don't take into consideration. And this is all the more reason why the church is essential in interpreting the Bible. Because the church was there, it witnessed the events, it put them into writing, it transmitted them over the centuries, it preserved them, and only she is protected by the Holy Spirit when interpreting the scriptures.
Okay, we've talked about that many times, that once we lose the compass needle of the direction of the magisterium of the church, then person going off on their own can get into all sorts of strange conclusions, and particularly about Jesus not being God in any way, but just another great man, charismatic leader, great person who walked across the stage of history. Well, and of course, Renan, being a Catholic, this was really the first sort of Catholic entering in the waters of the quest for the historical Jesus?
In any significant way, yes.
Okay. Well, you mentioned, Ron, before Renan's series, The Origins of Christianity. What can you say about those books?
Well, after he had so much success with his Life of Christ, and it was very popular, I might add, Renan decided to tell the whole story of the rise of Christianity up to the reign of Marcus Aurelius in this series of books, The Origins of Christianity. And Trier says that the weakest part of this series is the book that deals with the period in which the New Testament was written. In this series, Renan tried to secularize Christianity. He thought he was being objective and scientific, but his rationalism and skepticism shows through at every juncture. The miracles of Christ and the great mystics like St. Paul and St. John were simply far above Renan's comprehension. He just couldn't conceive of miracles. And so
he just didn't accept them.
Yes.
He explained them away.
Yes.
In some kind of a natural way. I'd never heard that one about Mary and Martha cooperating with saying Jesus, Lazarus, their brother, was sick and then pretended to be dead, and then Jesus supposedly raises from the dead in a show of trickery.
Yes.
That's getting pretty far off the rails of what the gospel indicates in any way.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Well, you mentioned one other multi-volume work of Renan entitled The History of Israel. He apparently did archaeological work and he knew Semitic languages. What can you briefly say about the history of Israel?
Well, he had spent a lot of time in the Palestine, the Holy Land. It wasn't called Israel, of course, at that time. You know, modern state of Israel, that didn't occur since 1948. Although, of course, it was called the Northern Kingdom way, way back prior to the time of Christ. It was called Israel. But, of course, that ceased to be in the year 722, so B.C., a long time ago. Well, Renan had been a professor of Hebrew at the College of France, and toward the latter part of his life, he wrote this History of Israel. And Trier states that this series, and I'll quote from Trier, quote, now looks even more old-fashioned than the history of Christian origins, end of quote. He says that, quote, at a time when Semitic studies were undergoing a complete transformation in Germany, Renan neglected to carry out again for himself all the critical work necessary for an understanding of the history of the Jews and the peoples related to them. He often remained content with generalities and turned his nose up at Assyriology, which was coming into being before his very eyes.
The study of Assyria.
Yes. Archaeologists were beginning to find all kinds of artifacts, clay tablets and all kinds of pottery and architecture and things of that sort, architectural ruins, where they're beginning to discover a lot about that period of time.
Mm.
And he even advised the Louvre against acquiring the Armana tablets, which provided crushing disproof of his assertions that writing was unknown at the time of Moses. His somewhat, as Trower says, his somewhat commonplace mind made it difficult for him to understand the great prophetic sweep of the Old Testament. And I might add that Renan was justly accused of being anti-Semitic, as well as a racist regarding Africans and Orientals. I guess he treats them rather negatively in this and in other books of his. Going back to these Armana tablets, again, these were cuneiform writing, I believe, kinds of tablets. Mm-hmm. Most of them were economic kind and political kinds of tablets, but I guess they found literally tens of thousands of them in what would be modern-day Iraq, Iran, parts of Turkey, the Holy Land, where Syria, Lebanon, where, you know, archaeologists were digging. And he, as I said, he had himself had gone over to the Holy Land for a while and performed as an archaeologist. But it's strange that he basically ignored a lot of this kind of stuff, though, the archaeological artifacts. Take for example, the Armana tablets. They were discovered in Tell Armana, Egypt, in the late 19th century, and are in an archive of mostly diplomatic correspondence on over 400 clay tablets between the Egyptian government and its representatives in Canaan and Amurru during the New Kingdom, which lasted from 1570 to 1070 BC. That's one of the Egyptian dynasties. That word Tell Armana, Tell was, it comes from a Hebrew word, I believe, or at least some kind of a Semitic word. And as the centuries went by at these various towns and cities, they kept building on top of each other. So after a while, like Jericho and many other cities, it would get to be like a hill. And so the word Tell, I think that kind of means hill.
Okay.
And down through the various layers, for example, Jericho, which is considered one of the oldest cities in the history of the world, it goes back at least to 10,000 B.C. I think the archaeologists have discovered about 10 layers of the city down through the Tell there, through the hill as they've dug down through there. And I guess there are many of these. So that's what that Tell Armana means. It was a city at Armana there in Egypt, which had many layers. The Tell. The point being is that Renan completely ignored all kinds of data pertinent to his work that was being discovered by archaeologists, the philologists. Philologists, you know, are experts in languages, and historians. And unlike the German liberal biblical scholars, he is known for spending little time in the library searching for sources. These German scholars were really scholarly. I mean, they spent a lot of time in libraries, digging out all kinds of sources. When you read their books, they're just full of footnotes, hundreds of footnotes. Strauss's, for example, his first edition of his Life of Christ, the Leben Jesu, was two big, thick volumes, and I understand it's very heavily footnoted all the way through. Well, Renan was not one much to footnote, I understand. Mostly what he had to work with, as one scholar said, were prejudices.
Mm.
And in this regard, Trower states that, quote, while Renan was yielding to dilettantism, Other more vigorous minds were hard at work, making important discoveries in these fields of scientific research. End of quote. And according to one scholar, Renan's work had no lasting effects on Catholics because he was an unbeliever, and his criticism was too subjective to seem easily disturbing to Catholic readers. And end of quote. And I must add that he had a great influence on at least the one Catholic biblical scholar, and that was Father Alfred Loisy.
Okay, well, when he had written these books, you said, that were so popular, obviously France was very Catholic at the time, and Catholics were reading the book, so I'm not quite sure. You say he didn't have such influence upon scholars or upon just the general populace?
Well, his books were very popular, I think. I think it was more he didn't have much influence on scholars.
On the scholarly
because
research.
I think his prejudice was so transparent.
Okay.
I think his prejudice shined through so much, and people, scholars could see really that his life of Jesus was more a life of himself in some ways, as he projected his own personality into his interpretation of Jesus's life.
I remember when we were studying Renan in scripture class, Father Conrad Lewis, who was our scripture scholar, a pretty knowledgeable man, he was reading from Renan's Life of Christ. And apparently we learned later that he had probably perfected this, but he would finally, because he'd done it before, we learned later, he would say, "Oh, garbage," and he would throw it across and hit the wastebasket about 20 feet away. So obviously it was well, beautifully written, as you mentioned earlier.
He's a good writer, I guess. As Prior said, he was some. His French today would be considered archaic, but
yeah.
He was quite a flowery writer.
Okay, but actually, that he really got rid of the miracles of Jesus. He became a rationalist as a Catholic, only could believe what was reasonable. He apparently, I guess, left the church?
Yes, he certainly did, yes.
Okay, well, that happened to, unfortunately, so many scripture scholars, huh?
Well, there are some that read themselves out of the church and some, like Newman, who read themselves into the church.
Isn't that beautiful? Well, maybe with that statement, we can come to our conclusion. We're just finishing up with our series, Interpreting the Bible in the Ages with Ron Eldred. And to our listening audience, we say, may God bless you all, always and in all ways.